But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who created you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by your name. He knows your name. He knows your name, Derek. Yeah. My good friend Derek came tonight, and he's been a supporter of mine since. Anyway, he helped me get through that last battle along with everybody else here. He says, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Think about that. When you're drowning, when you're going through stuff, he's with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. See, that's a promise of the Lord. And with, they will not sweep over you. And I love this portion of the scripture here. And it says, when you walk through the fire. As a pastor said, we don't need to run through there. When the Lord is with us, we can walk. Amen? Amen. And you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. If you remember back at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they didn't run around the furnace. They just walked around with Jesus. But anyway, this passage, I told the pastor that Sunday, I called him, and I said, Pastor, I said, that scripture there is what I've held on to all my life. Because I've been through so many things but the Lord that's brought me through that. He's brought me through the waters. He's brought me through the fire. You know, he has been my help in time of need. He's been faithful, just like we sung. And his goodness is coming after us. I'm no different than you are. Each one of us has that hope, has that purpose in the Lord. So anyway, I called the pastor, and we had our growth group had a few people that were going to go eat barbecue. And so we went to Spring Creek, and pastor and I was talking about this scripture. And he said, well, you need to give your testimony. I said, I don't know, pastor. You know, he said, yeah, you need to do that. And I said, let me pray about it, didn't I? Lo and behold, that was Sunday night a week ago. And when I went home, I thought about it, but it just was not ringing. It was not something that I felt the Lord wanted me to do. But the next day, I had a gentleman call me or text me, and he was having issues in his marriage. And I talked to him for a while and prayed with him, cried with him. And after I left there, the Lord said, see, people need to hear your testimony. Amen. And I picked up that phone faster than you could dial. In a New York second, I called him and I said, Pastor, I'll do it. He said, well, that's great. That's great. So anyway, but I want to give a disclaimer here. I have a speech impediment, and I stutter. When I get real excited, I stutter all the time. I mean, I stutter. Attest to it. Derek, when I miss a putt, you know, he knows that I stutter. But anyway, there was a bill. He worked for an international Bible company. And Bill closed they went door to door, and every door he knocked on, he sold the Bible. So they told Bill, all the executives said, Bill, we need to know what you're doing. You're breaking records. You're doing this. You're doing that. He says, you know, we're an international company, and what we're going to do is we're going to put you on live video, and we're going to let you teach these guys how to sell. So sure enough, they put him over there. So Bill gets on the microphone and speaking to all the guys. He says, what I do is I ask them if they want to buy a Bible or if they want me to read it to them. So, and that's how he closed every sale. So I'm not going to apologize for my speech impediment. So it's okay. I use it for my advantage. I can have a longer conversation with less words. So, but it's all good. You know, and my wife hadn't talked to me since I left the house. We were, I mean, I hate to have dirty laundry, but anyway, she said, honey, would you give me that chapstick? And I said, where's it at? She said, it's on the, in that drawer. So I picked it up, and it was two of them. I just picked one up, and she put them, and she pursed her lips. I gave her the glue stick. That's why she hadn't talked to me since then. But anyway, I was number 7 of 10 children. Had a sister that was younger than me that passed away at birth. Her name was Angelita. And Angelita in Spanish means little angel. That's what Mom named her. Mom and Dad named her. And I know when Mom went to heaven, the first thing she did was she found Jesus. But then she went and found Angelita, and he held her. You know, and Angelita is something that we have missed all our lives. We would have 10 kids. Of course, the baseball team would have one substitute. But anyway, my mom and dad were great examples of how to live a godly life. The example they led with was, you know, it was beyond. They have left a heritage to us that unbelievable. Unfortunately, all of us kids were on drugs. They drug us to church on Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and twice on Sunday. I mean, we went to church, and I think that's what, anyway, I'm not going to go there. You know, we were not exactly real rich, and, you know, I often kid around that my mama would make some tamales on Christmas Eve so we'd have something to unwrap on Christmas Day, you know, so, but we were very happy. We were a loving family. Our clothes were clean. They had patches on them, you know, but that's okay. It worked, you know, and toward the end of the school year, our shoes, we'd had to put cardboard in them so we could, you know, so we could work in the summer and buy some more. But you know what? There was love in our house. Every day, it was about Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus in the evening. So, you know, that's the way we were raised. In my first encounter of God's faithfulness, let's see if she has it up there, was when I was in June of 1955. This thing is called the leveler right here. Unbeknownst to me, my little brother took a picture of this at the farm where we used to be at, and it's what I was riding with my brother Joe, and that blade right there, we were riding it. Daddy was pulling it with a tractor. And we were, I can't remember where I was seated, but I know I was seated somewhere in there, and my arms got tired. I was holding to that bar, and I told my brother Joe, I've got to sit down. I'm tired. My arms, he said, no. About that time, I sat down, my legs went under, and that leveler right there went right over me. The next thing I remember is my mom and dad took me into the house, and mama was washing my face. I was bloody. They took me to the hospital, and I don't really remember anything about that. I know they jumped in the pickup, and daddy didn't ever drive fast, but I think he was driving pretty fast that day. But they took x-rays. They did all kinds of stuff. Didn't have a broken bone. Didn't have a bruise. All I had was a bloody nose. And only God. I was 5 years old. I was going to be 5 years old. That was in June of 55. In September, I was going to be 5 years old. And we had just buried my grandmother 3 or 4 weeks earlier. I remember that for some reason because I remember Dad holding me at the cemetery. And I cannot imagine what he would have done to Dad had I not made it. You know, just lost his mom and lose his son. But you know, they never, ever lost their faith. They kept on going. They kept on going all the time. Lo and behold, 3 years later, at the age of 8 years old, I was in the second grade. Okay, I know you're doing the math. 8 years old in second grade. I didn't flunk first grade. I started when I was seven, okay? It's in September. You know, I love school, especially lunch and recess. So anyway, usually I played the infield playing. We'll play at recess. And after that, you know, after lunch, we went out and we were playing softball. The girls were in the swings or wherever they were. And I missed the ball. So I ran back real fast and picked up the ball and I threw it. My ball went from here to where Greg is. Heard a pop. My arm snapped. I had excruciating pain in my arm. I couldn't move it. The nurse came out. I said, please don't touch it. I remember that. They took me to the nurse's station. Then they took me to the hospital in Knox City. And I remember the doctor, I don't know why, Dr. Frizzell. And I remember my doctor's name. I was 8 years old. Anyway, they did an x-ray. Yes, sure enough, it had snapped. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that in my arm, and they called it the humerus, close to my shoulder, there was a spot about 2 inches that was black, dark. And he said, we're going to have to send you to a specialist in Wichita Falls, And sure enough, we went. And the doctor said, I fear the worst. I didn't know it. It was unbeknownst to me. It was bone cancer. At 8 years old. They never told me that. But Dad knew what the next step was. And that thing, like I said, was 2 inches long, down, up and down my arm. And Dr. Pace, the surgeon, went to the hospital. The surgeon took me in, and we went to the OR. He says, son, this is where we're going to operate on you and do this stuff and all that. And he had already seen the x-ray, and he told my dad, I'm going to take another x-ray. And he said, okay. So he took another x-ray. And what he did then, he didn't say anything to Dad. But the next morning, he talked to Dad. He says, look, we've looked at this x-ray. That spot that was 2 inches is now about this big. We know it's cancer. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take a bone out of his hip and graft it onto my arm. You know, you think that is not God. You know, I know you guys have, some of you have had miracles in your life, seen God work in your life. You know, there's miracle after miracle after God's favor on my mom and dad. And usually I was scared to stay by myself. But that night, my mom and dad said, we're going to go to your cousin's Lewis's house, who was a pastor, Assembly of God pastor there in Wichita Falls. And, I wasn't scared. I had a peace. So what happened then, they left, and I was laying in my room. Just like my bed was this way, there was a wall here. There was a window here, and there was a dealership sign back behind me, Joe Pistacco in Wichita Falls. And anyway, I was laying there, and I felt the peace of the Lord like you wouldn't believe. And I looked at the wall, and it was shining, and I felt and saw Jesus come and just didn't say a word. But I remember that if it was right now, today. But see, he can do the next thing. He can do the same for you. I'm not anyone special. I've seen God's goodness. I've seen the goodness with Sister Carmen going. I mean, a lot of you have gone through surgeries. You've gone through. It's all about God. It's all about Him. You know, it's not us. You know, we have to give Him all the glory each and every day. Because of ourselves, we're absolutely nothing. But He says in His word that we can do all things through Christ that makes us strong. Let me tell you another miracle of the same thing. The doctor's operation was, I don't know, 250, 200. I don't know. This was back in 1958. So that was pretty good money. And the doctor knew that we didn't have insurance. Dad didn't have insurance. So Dr. Pace told Dad, he said, look, I know you don't have insurance, and you don't have this, and I want to help you out. I said, instead of the $200 or whatever it was, he says, I'll charge you $25. Can you imagine? And he said, he told my dad and mom, if I don't take food off your table, I don't want to die. You know, God has always supplied our needs. And He'll supply each of you needs too. You know, I'm not anybody special. My dad's not anybody special. God wants our obedience. He's faithful. He's always faithful. You know, even when we're not faithful. He's always there. You know, fast forward to 8 years later, I was 13 years old. And I was in church, going to church. It was a youth service on Saturday night. And I felt, I was at the altar praying, and I felt a tugging in my heart. And I knew it was the Lord. And like, He wanted me to do something in ministry. But I don't know, for some reason, when I left that night, I went home and I was laying in bed. I was confused. And in my confusion, I became angry. And I do not know why. I think it was a trick of the enemy. But it worked for him. I started getting in trouble. Became rebellious at 13 years old. Getting into trouble. No matter how many times Dad spanked me. I think he'd done it once a week. My brothers and sisters would probably tell you every day. But I became very angry, very confused, and even being raised in church. And I looked up to my siblings, and I wanted to be like my brother Pete and Joe. Pete was an all-state tailback, played for McMurray College, Grant Taft, if you remember him. And my brother was an all-district, all-area quarterback. And I couldn't play football because I had a physical ailment that would require surgery. And I think I begged Dad enough. He relented. And I had that surgery. But because I wanted to be like Pete and Joe, but still yet, that did not satisfy me. I went on to play. I started as a freshman in high school. My brother Joe was a senior. I was a freshman, and it was hard playing with him because he wanted perfection, and I didn't care. You know, and we had a good coach. Unfortunately, the following year, we got a new coach, and I got into some trouble. After the season, I got into trouble, and I was declared ineligible to play any high school sports. But that coach that was there, I had hurt my ankle, and I couldn't run as well as I wanted to. He said, oh, you're just putting on. Well, I wasn't, you know. 3 years later, here in Fort Worth, I was playing softball. Anyway, I tore my ligaments, and then they took me to the hospital and took an x-ray, and the doctor said, when did you break your ankle? I said, I've never broken my ankle. He said, yeah. See this calcium deposit here? That's why my ankle would never heal. And I hated that coach. And later in life, I had to ask God to forgive me, so I wouldn't hate him anymore or resent him. So he could have reinstated me to play again, but he didn't, and he wouldn't. That really made me angry. Spiraled. 17 years old, told mom and dad, I'm out of here. I hate this town. I moved to Fort Worth with a friend of mine, brought me. I think I had $30 in my pocket, clothes on my back, no car, no job. Landed at my brother's front door, took me in. Very quickly, I wore out my welcome. So I moved in with my sister, who was a pastor's wife. And again, there, I wore out my welcome real quick. I was a real nice guy. I was mad. I was angry. I hated everybody, including myself. I was enrolled in school. And I met a girl there. And we started dating. I would eventually marry her, but in the meantime, she was 16, I was 18. And again, I got into some trouble with her mom and dad, and they told me that, you know, you can't see her anymore. I told them, you know what? She won't be 16 forever. You know, that's how cocky I was, how dumb I was. But you know what? I married her in spite of them. But you know what? It was different. And I got saved. That was in 1970. In 76, at the age of 25, 26, I got saved. But there was still something missing. I even went to church with Dale Shorter. You know Dale? And anyway, there was something missing. Anyway, we rocked along. We were going to church, doing all this other stuff, and we kind of got away from the church. So if you're having marital problems, don't get away from the church. Don't get away from God. Run to God. Don't be like me. Run to God. Be smart. Because he's the answer. There's no other way around that. That's the answer. Lo and behold, she thought her job and the boyfriends that she had was more important. It devastated me. I remember I was mad again, got mad again. I lay down on my bed with a weapon on my hand, ready to check out. Then I thought about my mother. I know they're praying. So immediately I got rid of that. But instead of running to God, I ran the other way. And I drank a lot. And then I made a trip to Jamaica. I didn't realize the impact that would have on my life. It was an all-inclusive resort, and I saw this beautiful girl in a white bikini, and her name is Chris. We met the last week of July in 1986 and the first week of October that same year we got married. That's been almost 39 years ago. God radically changed me. I got saved. I got delivered from the life of sin, the life of bitterness, the life of anger. I'm the happiest guy in the world. I'm telling you. How can I not be? The wonderful kids I have, four kids and eight grandchildren. It doesn't get any better than that. But I tell you what, it gets better because I have Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're living for God with all your heart. We're going to have troubles. But he said we have overcome the world. In 1993, at 42 years old, I had been jogging for 9 months and getting in shape. And that Monday, I was running, April 12, 1993, I was running. Usually ran 3 miles. But that day, I just felt tired. I couldn't get there. I said, well, I'll run a mile and a half. I got home. I put the kids' bicycles up. I think Christina and Paco and them left their bicycles out. And anyway, I put them up, and I sat down on the sofa or the recliner or somewhere. And I told Chris, give me some Rolaids. And she got some and didn't do anything. Then my arm started hurting. I said, honey, you got to take me to the hospital. Lo and behold, we ran there, and I was having a heart attack, a major heart attack. It destroyed part of my left bottom quadrant of my heart. But you know what? As I laid there, I saw yellow. And you know what that was? It was the peace of God. It was the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. And you know what? I was not afraid, but I was having peace, and he's the only one that can give us that peace. There's nobody else that can give you that peace. You know, and before that, you know, when Chris and I got married, I knew. I started going to church. Chris was going to church. She was like a sponge, and she was a Catholic. Well, that doesn't mean it, anyway. She was raised a Catholic, but you know, when we started going to church, she got saved, she got filled with Spirit, and you know, she didn't question the tithing, she didn't question the worship, she didn't question, because she went here. Amen. She went right here, because this is the truth. Right. This is God's living word, and I missed that. I should have did that before I did the heart attack thing, but anyway. In 2006, I had went to Mexico for a week and sales clinics and this and that and the other. I came back and I thought I had Montezuma's revenge. But, you know, I went to emergency and they came and took care of me. And for some reason, and well, I know what the reason was. The doctor started poking in my stomach and I went, ow, you know. And it really didn't hurt. So I was going to tell him, no, it didn't hurt. But I didn't. But he said, well, we're going to do a CT scan. Lo and behold, I had cancer, kidney cancer, renal cell carcinoma, stage 4. And also, guess what? They had to take it out. And we didn't do any radiation because it was encapsulated in the kidney. You know, the year before, my sister Martha had had both breasts removed, stage 4 cancer, 5 or whatever it was, 35 rounds of chemo, 20 some odd rounds of radiation. So our family was going through some stuff, but we never wavered. We kept on trusting God for what we did. You know, for what we, you know, we relied on him because that was our only way. And then in 2018, I had prostate cancer. So they took my prostate out. You know, and it was just one thing after another. And when I had had that heart attack, my mother-in-law, who lived with us, also had a heart attack. I forgot about that. Chris was going to a hospital in Fort Worth, and I was in Arlington, and it was hard on her. And we had 4 kids. We had Christina, Paco, Patsy, and Marcella. And
It was hard on her.
She lost weight, but we never surrendered to anything but Jesus. And they would do x-rays on my lung every year. And they started in 2006. In 2021, right at COVID, they found something in my lung close to my aorta. They did a biopsy. It was stage 4 renal cell carcinoma. It had traveled to my lung. One doctor, the first oncologist, said, "Mr. Alcala, all we can do is give you chemo pill and chemotherapy, and you might make it 2 years." Of course, that devastated Chris. Chris was crying. My kids were crying. And I don't know if you guys remember, I brought them together at the table, breakfast table, and I said, "Look, we've served God all our lives. We're not jumping off now. We're jumping in. We're going to trust God." And I've had 20 surgeries or so, and I never have had a second opinion, but this time I did. God is in control of each and every one of us' lives. We got to allow him to work in our lives, and that's what I did. And I had a peace about it. The hardest thing for me was my kids crying, my grandkids holding me and them crying. That was the hardest thing. I wasn't worried about me. I was worried about them. See, and God can do the same thing for all of us. Anyway, I went to the other oncologist. He says, I have a surgeon in Dallas, a thoracic surgeon. Sure enough, he sent me. This doctor was, his name was Himalaya Lele. Fine, the Hispanic name. No, it's not. But anyway, and he says, "Oh, yeah, I can get that sucker out of there." You know, you talk about going from a desperate situation to say, "Hey, we can do this." And that was in April of whatever it was, 21. Unfortunately, 9 months later, it came back. Went to him. He says, "Mr. Alcala, I am very upset that it came back because I thought I got all of it." He said, "I'm going to put clips in there this time, and we're going to do some radiation." Last Tuesday, I talked to my oncologist. It's been 40 months. I am cancer-free. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. And you know, it's just not for me. It's for each and every one of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct your path.